one of the good old hymns. You've been hearing already about the cross and the Prince of Preachers, as he was known as, Charles Spurgeon. He said, there's two things when I'm up preaching. He preached in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, held about 6,000 people. And he said, there's two things I do when I first stand up. He said, when I'm preaching, he said, number one is I go right to the cross. And you've heard about the cross tonight, and the cross is what we're gathered here tonight. It's really the most important part of a gospel message is the cross of Christ. So he said, I always make a point to get right to the cross. And he said, the second thing is to make it in a way that everybody can understand. So he said, to help me with that, I pick out a young person. And he said, I just pretend the whole 6,000 people were that age, and I preach to that age. So hopefully everyone here tonight, sometimes we get up here and we get all balled up and maybe make it complicated. But the gospel is a gospel of simplicity, and I hope that's the way it will continue to be tonight, as the first part has been. Romans chapter 5, I'm going to read in three different, just a verse in three different books of the Bible. The first one is in Romans chapter 5 and verse 19, and this is really the capsule of the message that we heard from Michael already, the origin of sin and the remedy for it. Found in this one verse, Romans chapter 5 and verse 19, it says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. And you heard that very plainly already tonight. The rest of the verse says, and by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So that was the obedience of God's Son in coming to the cross. So he's the remedy for Adam's sin. Let's go over for another verse over in the book of Corinthians chapter 1. Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 18. Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18 says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. A little bit probably easier to follow wording for that verse. We could say, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And that's what the multitude in the world tonight think of the cross. They think it's just foolishness. But it's a very important, it's the world's most important message. And so I hope we realize tonight that the preaching of the cross is not foolishness. And then one more verse over in 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. What a grand meeting it would be tonight if someone realized for the first time that he bore your sins upon that cross. A few weeks ago, or probably a few months ago, the Bible reading here on Sunday mornings we're Mark now, but it was in Matthew chapter 27. brother asked a verse that was coming on, I think it's around verse 25. And the verse says, and the brother Luke asked the question, Luke Bartlett, that is, he asked the question about verse 25, what it meant when they all answered and said, "His blood be upon us and on our children." And that is really probably, we can't point out certain verses as being, you know, most important verses. All the verses are important. But if this verse, if they had not quoted this, if the Jews had not said, "His blood be upon us and on our children," really the cross would have been averted. And of course we know that the cross was necessary for the putting away of our sin. It was God's remedy for sin. It was the only remedy for God's sin. But Pilate, as you know, sometimes we give Pilate kind of a raisin. Sometimes we give him a hard time, you know, because, you know, he had the authority and the power to defer the pronouncing a crucifixion. The Romans were the only ones who could proclaim or who could carry out a crucifixion. The Jews did not have that power. So really, Pilate, he did exactly according to God's plan. It was always God's plan that the cross would be the remedy for sin. And as you've been hearing tonight already, when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he was not taken aback. He already knew from before the foundation of the world that sin would enter into this world. God is sovereign, and sometimes we get pretty confused with some of these words. How come if God was all sovereign? Well, since he was sovereign, why would he allow man to sin? Well, when he created man, he gave them a will of their own so that they could decide on their own. And I know that is a very puzzling, and there's some things that we just have to admit that we cannot understand. We just have to take him at his word. And this is one of the things, that even though God was sovereign, he didn't cause or Adam to sin. Adam sinned of his own free will. And sometimes I can remember when I was a young fellow, on the winters, we didn't have as much to do on the winter storm days as people do now. There's all kinds of things to do now during a storm if you're stuck in the house in a big storm. But one of the things, a couple of things we used to do was work on puzzles. And the other thing was either croquet or checkers. So I'll admit, I'm not inclined to be able to think ahead. I can't plan moves ahead. Maybe I could plan a little bit, maybe a move or two. But I can remember playing checkers with my dad, and he knew within a very short few seconds how that whole game was gonna end out, really. Because he knew from what he moved, and he knew how I was going to have to move. He could see ahead how that whole thing was going to turn out. I know that's a poor example, but really, that's really a little picture of God's sovereignty and man's free will. God knew, but yet man made the choice to sin, and we are all sinners as a result. So that question that was asked, when Pilate reviewed the case, he said, "There's no cause for death in this just man. There's absolutely no cause for death. But because man had sinned, his death was the only remedy. So how do we fit the two things together?" And so he said, "There's no cause of death. He's innocent. He's not guilty of death. He's not guilty of crucifixion. But because the Jews asked that question, or said that statement, 'His blood be on us and on our children,' so that freed up Pilate from the responsibility of his death. The Jews were responsible from the, and because of that, they got their way. This was the only way that the crucifixion could go ahead, because the Jews wanted him crucified so bad. But you see, that was all God's plan. If he would never have been crucified, we would never have a gospel meeting to tell you of a remedy for sin, ever. So he came from the cross, or he came from heaven, down into this world for the sole purpose of going to the cross. It's a marvelous thing, you know, like we did all the sinning. I don't know if you've ever been wronged or if you've ever felt that you've been wronged, but it's quite a thing if you've been that way. And I don't know, you know, what everybody or really probably what most people are going through. But if you've ever been wronged, it's a very, very, very difficult thing to forgive a wrong, isn't it? And if you don't do it, though, it will eventually cause you, you know, to be mentally and physically and emotionally ill. So it takes a lot to forgive someone, especially if they haven't asked. How do you think God felt in heaven when we sinned against him? And, you know, any wrong that we couldn't experience in this world is really nothing compared to the wrong and the injustice that was done to God, is it? It can't even be compared to. There was, as we've already been hearing, there was Adam and Eve in that beautiful garden, and they had everything at their disposal. And the only instruction, as you've been hearing, was don't eat of the fruit of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But they made the choice to go against God. And as a result of that one act of disobedience, we read that verse, because of the obedience of one, sin came into this world. So as I was saying, God already had the remedy. In the councils of the eternity past, the remedy was already decided. So when we sinned, the plan went forth that God would send his Son into this world. We sometimes sing, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan, and oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the wondrous gulf that God did span at Calvary. And maybe you're here tonight and you're wondering, what do you mean? What do you mean, oh, the gulf that God did span? Well, that just means, as a result of sin, a gulf is something that you cannot physically cross over. Like you could consider it a huge gap. Suppose you were being chased by a pack of hungry lions, and you were running toward the Grand Canyon, and all of a sudden you get to the Grand Canyon, and there's no way you can make a leaping jump and get across that canyon, and if you stop, it's certain death. That's really what the gulf is. When man sinned in the Garden of Eden, there was a gulf that came between man and God, and there was no way that that gulf could be, that a man could make that leap on his own. He needed help. We sinned against God. We did all the sinning. And yet God, in his grace and his love and his mercy, provided the way over that tremendous gulf. Can you imagine if you were at the edge of the Grand Canyon and certain death, the lions were there, and then all of a sudden there was a way opened up and you were able to go across, and then But the lions couldn't chase you? That would be someone providing the way across. And that's what God did in the cross. He provided the way that we can come to God. the cross. I can't really, I wouldn't even pretend to be able to explain the sufferings of the Lord Jesus on the cross. I know in the Gospels we get the facts of the cross, how that he was taken. And it's very, very important that the one who was God's choosing, his son, that came to the cross, it's very important to know that he was innocent. You see, because man sinned, the remedy had to be paid for by another man. So for another human being that was born into this world, he doesn't matter how well they considered themselves to live, how good they lived, and how upright they were still a sinner. So that person could not die on the cross for another sin. It had to be a perfect, spotless, innocent victim that went to the cross to put away sin. And that is none other than the person of the Lord Jesus. So when the Lord Jesus came into this world, he was scrutinized from every possible angle. Many of you know well the story in Exodus chapter 12 of the Passover lamb and how that lamb was had to be a lamb without blemish, and how they would take it. The farmer would go out into the field, and you know, there was just like today, there was probably little farmers and big farmers. And whatever the case, that farmer had to choose a lamb to be slain to protect the destroying angel from coming into their house. But whether it was a huge farm or a little farm with maybe only a handful of sheep, they had to take the best of their flock. They had to go and they had to carefully check out the herd. And when they were satisfied that they had the best, that's the one they would choose. It was no good just to go out and pick any old lame thing. Probably going to die anyway. That wasn't the instruction. It had to be the best. So they would take that lamb, and they would take it, and they would watch it very closely from the 10th until the 14th day, just in case that maybe, just maybe, there was something that they could have missed, some blemish. But they watched it, protected it, and watched it for those days. And then when they were satisfied that that lamb was without blemish, they would take it and they would slay it. And its blood was shed, and then they applied it to their doorposts and the upper lintel and the two side posts, and then they were saved. The Lord Jesus was a lamb of God's choosing. And I'm so glad it's a lamb of God's choosing. Could you imagine if man decided to decide on how to get to heaven? You know, we look at the state of the world that it's in today, and the mess that it's in. It's man's doing. Can you imagine if God left it to man to try and get to heaven? There'd be nobody be able to get to heaven. But yet, at the same time, people say, oh, you people, you think that you're the only ones going to heaven. Well, no, God says it's for whosoever will. That's the beauty of God's plan. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So that lamb, the Lord Jesus, was born of a woman. He grew up and he was born in Bethlehem. He grew up in Nazareth. And he was scrutinized just like that Passover lamb so many centuries before. He was scrutinized, he was watched. They tried to trick him, they tried to outsmart him. Whatever the case, there was no cause of there was no imperfections found in him. And that was the one that went to the cross. And it's all because of that question or that statement that day, his blood be upon us and on our children. And that gave the Romans, it let Pilate decide, okay, I'm not going to be responsible, but to appease the Jews, I will allow him to be crucified. And the Calvary, as I already mentioned, Calvary gives us the facts about what crucifixion was like. The scourging, the spitting, the nailing of the hands and the feet to the cross. And then more than that, in the Psalms, we read how that the Psalms, more especially Psalm 22, it records the feelings of the crucified. Sometimes we forget about that part of it. We really, you know, we see the facts, you know, the nails. Yeah, they must have been tremendous, must have caused tremendous agony, and hanging on the cross and on that bleeding wounded back, and the insults and the slapping and the plucking of the hair. You know, we read all that, and yeah, we can maybe a little bit enter into the measure of maybe some of the sufferings that he endured on the cross. But Psalm 22 especially, and other psalms, but it records how he felt. And in Psalm 22, I'm just going to read two or three verses there. In Psalm 22, verse 14, it says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and they stare upon me. That's just a little insight of how the Lord Jesus was feeling when he was hanging on that cross. He was totally spent for our sins. You know, I know, and again, going back to being the Son of God, being God, yet it had to be a human that put away sin. That's why God allowed him to be born into this world. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And yes, he was all powerful, but when he hung on that cross, he hung there as a man, dying for you and for me. God made it very clear that no man could take his life from him, but after all the suffering and all that men could heap upon them, and then in those hours of darkness when the wrath of God was poured out upon his Son, he bore it all to God's complete satisfaction. Totally spent him. God knew. See, when God chose the lamb, he knew exactly what was needed. I'm so glad of that. He knew exactly what was needed. And there was no sin that surprised God, because he knows everything. And his provision was enough to put away my sin and yours. And tonight, before we close, I'd like to just ask one question. What does the cross mean to you? Maybe you come in here tonight and maybe you didn't really know what the message was going to be about, but now that you've heard the message of the cross, what does it mean to you? The most important thing in life, you know, some, especially for young people, they have a lot of decisions to make, and they want to make the right choices. They want to take the right courses. They want to, you know, to steer themselves for hopefully, you know, be able to get along in this world. And but you know, some people, they make it their primary goal is to climb the ladder, and so they climb and they climb, and no matter who they step on or how they get there, nothing doing. They want to get to the top of that ladder. And you know what happens so often when people get there? There's carpenters here tonight. Imagine if you took a heavy load up the ladder and found out it was leaning against the wrong wall. Well, that's what people come to in this world. They climb that ladder, and when they get to the top, they realize it's not even leaning against the right wall. Somebody asked Scotty Scheffler the first time he won a green jacket at the Masters, you know, what it meant to him. He said, yeah, it's nice, but he said, it's not what defines me. What defines you, Scotty Scheffler? Knowing Jesus. That's what should define us all. And that's the most important thing in this world, is to know Jesus. It's the most important, the most valuable truth that you can come to tonight, is Jesus died for me. And if you come to that truth, you will start your journey to heaven. We know from the chart, that's just a little picture of taken from the Bible accounts. We're living on the left side of that pillar of death. On the other side, it's eternity. And there's two destinations there. It's heaven or hell. And that's really what you do with the cross will determine which place that you spend eternity in. So I trust that someone will make a wise choice tonight, so we pray. Our Father, we would just bow to give thanks for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee that he came from heaven. We thank thee that he went willingly to the cross. And we thank thee that God is satisfied. And all we have to do is come to him. And he is ready, willing, and able to forgive. Even though we've done so much and we don't deserve it, he is willing to forgive all that come to him. So we just pray tonight that this might be the case for someone in our presence. Amen.